And so very glad that you're here this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn, if you would, to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. And in chapter 15, he gives a very detailed yet condensed version of the resurrection of Christ and the importance of that resurrection. We look at that information that we find in this particular chapter, and folk, I tell you what, I want you to read the whole chapter. All right, there's your assignment for next day or two. We're going to look at just a few verses. But folk, we're into the Easter season, the Easter celebration. Easter is the last Sunday of the month again. And folk, we celebrate the resurrection of Christ. Without the resurrection of Christ, we're without hope. But we have, with absolute assurance, absolute positive assurance, that Jesus Christ rose from the grave. And in doing so, He gave us the victory. He gave us life. He gave us hope. He gave us all that we need this morning. I want us to look this morning at a very practical application of Christ's resurrection and what it means for us in the fact that we too one day will experience a resurrection. And I'm telling you, when we do, it's going to be the ultimate of our life, for sure. Read with me, if you would, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's read verse 20. And then we'll skip over to let's begin with verse 20, then we'll skip over to verse 51. It says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept." Verse 51. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet of God shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. For when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll grant me preaching grace this morning. I pray, God, that you'll rebuke Satan, remove every distraction and every hindrance from our service this morning. God, open our hearts and minds and let us leave here excited about the hope that is ours. God, if there is one here today that doesn't have that hope, I pray today that would be the day they make the decision to accept your Son. I pray that no one here leaves without Jesus this morning. And we're going to praise you for it, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In that initial verse, and if you read your bulletin, it talks about this verse as well this morning. "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." Just a real quick exposition on that. Now is Christ risen from the dead. He was alive and well at this time. He was risen. He had ascended back into heaven. He's sitting there at the right hand of the Father, still is today, making intercession for us and awaiting the time He comes to take us to be with Him. Folk, today, know, and I know you know this, you be absolutely certain that you remind yourself, we today serve a living Savior. We have a Savior who is alive and well, who is coming again, is going to live eternally, and folk, we that know Christ will live with Him, as we're told in 1 Thessalonians 4, so shall we ever be with the Lord. And I so look forward to that. He's called the first fruits of them that slept. sleep is often referred to in the scriptures, it refers to those who have died. Here, especially, and in 1 Thessalonians 4 and lots of other places, it refers to those who have died knowing the Lord. Those who have died, they were saved, they've accepted Christ, they've been born again, they know the Lord, and they have passed away. They have died. We use a lot of different terms for that to try to kind of avoid the term death and dying. We don't like that, and I understand it. I don't either. But that's who he speaks of here, is that he was the first fruits of them that slept. Now, the first fruits speak of his resurrection and the fact that he came back to life. Now, there's other people had been raised from the dead. It had not been terribly long before Jesus died that he had raised Lazarus from the dead. Old Testament prophets raised people from the dead. Jesus and the apostles raised people from the dead and such as that. But the great difference is, and I mentioned this even last week, I think, was that when Lazarus was raised from the dead, Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth, and he came out of that grave. He said, loose him and let him go, and they unwrapped him, and my goodness, what a joyous occasion that was. Lazarus died again. Somewhere down in life, we don't know how much longer, Lazarus died again. Now, I believe with all my heart, Lazarus is going to live again. Physically, he is alive and well today in the presence of the Lord. Folk, when a child of God dies, they immediately go into the presence of the Lord. They are there today. But even in the physical, the old physical body, one day is going to live again, and we're going to live with Jesus and be in his presence. We'll talk about that in a moment. Jesus being the first fruits of them that slept, the thing about Jesus is he was raised within his own power, the power of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And Jesus rose from the dead never to die again. Because of that and that hope, we have what we find in the latter part of the text that I read this morning over in chapter 51, beginning in verse 51. Paul begins there and he says, behold, I show you a mystery. A mystery, as it's spoken of in the Scripture, is not some mystical, magical something that's out there somewhere that we'll never understand. It's something that we don't fully understand in this world today. Folk, listen, there's a lot of things about God and the things that lie ahead for us and the things that we can even read in the Scripture that I don't fully understand. But I tell you what, it's wonderful that I can believe in something that I don't even understand. And we can do that in the Word of God. And a mystery, I don't understand all that's going to, I know what's going to happen, but don't know exactly how it's going to happen or just how glorious it's going to be, because I don't believe we have the capacity to grasp all that we're going to experience once we go to be with the Lord. Paul said, ear haven't heard, nor has eye seen. I haven't seen nor has ear heard what the Lord has in store for us. But folk, I'm telling you, it's grand. So he wants to show us this mystery. And that mystery is, we shall not all sleep. Now remember, we must remember this as we look at the book of Corinthians. He's talking to believers. He's talking to a church. The church in the city of Corinth, therefore they're called Corinthians, the Corinthian brethren. And so he's talking to believers. He's giving them great hope and giving them great excitement, I think, about what lies ahead for them. And then he gives them some encouragement down at the end. He says, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Not everybody's going to die. Well, now the Scripture says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that's your judgment, the book of Hebrews. Well, that is very true. But there is the one exception to that, folk. We who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, folk, the rapture occurs, and I am a firm believer in the rapture, and I know that it's going to occur, and I know that I pray that it occurs today. Folk, I believe with all my heart, I want to be a part of the rapture. I just pray it happens in my lifetime. Now, if he wants to take me out by death, that'll be okay too. I'm still going to be with him. But boy, just the excitement of being a part of the rapture and such. We're not all going to sleep. Not everybody's going to. All right? But we're all going to be changed. We're all going to be changed. We're going to be changed And the reason that we must be changed is because of what is said back in verse 50, where he says, "Now I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption." Folk, the flesh and blood as we are today, it's tainted by sin. We are corrupt. We are a corrupt thing. We'll see that again in a moment. And so we can't inherit the kingdom of God. But now we have been born again. We've been saved and washed by the blood of Jesus. We have been cleansed unto salvation. And folk, because of that, we are prepared for this. But folk, heaven is a real, literal, physical place. We're going to live there. We're going to interact with one another. We're going to interact with Christ. We're going to interact with all that are there. It's a real physical place. This old corrupt physical body, it can't inherit incorruption. It can't do that. So what God is going to do for us, He has already changed us into a newness of life and salvation. But at the time of the resurrection, our resurrection, that based upon His resurrection, folk, He is going to change us physically. He is going to give us that new, eternal, glorified body. And how great and wonderful it's going to be. We're going to all be changed. Those who have died are going to be changed, given a new body. And they're already with the Lord, but they're going to come back with Him. They'll get that new body. We that are alive and remain, we're going to get that new body. And it tells us in verse 52 how this is going to happen. Now, folk, I want you to listen. I want you to take this to heart. I want you to make this just as tangible and real and practical in your mind and your heart as you can today. And think about, for you as a child of God, this is what I want you to think through this sermon. This is going to happen to me. I'm going to get to be a part of that. I'm going to experience that. I am going to be a part of what Paul is talking about here to this church in Corinth. He says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. Some interesting wordage there. The word moment. How long is a moment? Well, you know, that's if you're on the phone with somebody and they say, well, if you'll hold on just a moment, that's, well, there's an open-ended moment, okay? But folks, this one is not. The word moment comes from the Greek word atomos. It's the word wherein we get in the English language today, atom. Atom, A-T-O-M, is in that tiny, invisible, without electron microscope, that tiny particle of which everything is made up. It's minuscule. And that's not near an accurate adjective to describe it. That's how, think of the size of an atom and how minuscule that is. Convert that into a second or a moment of time. Folk, it's going to happen quicker than you can snap your fingers. It's going to happen so instantly, in the twinkling of an eye. You're looking at someone and you're getting the light just right, and maybe the light reflects off of their eye and it just makes that twinkle. You know, we often talk about the twinkle in an eye. Folk, listen, it's just, that's instantaneous and it's gone. That's how quickly this is all going to happen. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruptible corruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Let me read you a passage of Scripture that describes this fully. Very familiar, I hope, to you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It's probably the most vivid description of what's going to happen in this twinkling, in this moment. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he's writing again to Christians at Thessalonica, and he says, beginning in verse 13, he said, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. That is not used in a derogatory way. Ignorant means to be unlearned, uneducated. Just, I don't want you to not know what I'm telling you here. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who are asleep, those who have died in Christ, that you sorrow not even as others who have no hope. He doesn't tell us not to sorrow. It's a sad thing when we lose a loved one, even if they're a great child of God and we know they're going to be with the Lord. But he does tells us not to sorrow as those who have no hope. Folks, listen, I'm telling you, I've seen the difference. I've said this many times. I've seen families, an old Christian saint lived a long, good life serving God, and they had great hope, and they had the hope of salvation, and it was a home-going celebration in them, and they looked forward to seeing him, that loved one again and such. I've seen how they react. And usually it's they had the sorrow, but yet there is the hope. I've seen families that don't have any hope. I've seen the horrors of some of those demonstrations of no hope, and it's a horrible thing to see. The weeping and the wailing and many things we could go on a long time about. Folk, listen, let us not be ignorant of what lies ahead for us concerning those who are asleep. We've all lost loved ones. We've all lost those that are precious to us. But folk, I'm telling you, for the child of God, it's just a very temporal thing. He says, don't sorrow, even as those who have no hope. For if, and the word if is a preposition that it can be translated in many different ways from the Greek. You can translate that word since we know. Sometimes we use the word if to stress the fact that, you know, a fact of something, and it's not used questionably in any way. It's not asking a question. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. All of our loved ones who've already gone to be with the Lord, folk, Jesus is going to bring them back with him. They're going to come in what we call the rapture. That word's not in the Bible, but what we call the rapture, God is going to bring those saints with him. And they're going to, oh, what a reunion we're going to have when that roll is called up yonder. I'm telling you. He says, even so, them also who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain under the coming of the Lord shall not prevent. The word can also be translated proceed. And I think that's a little better translation. For those, we say unto you by the word of the Lord. This is by the word of the Lord. You want to hear Jesus tell you about this? Read John chapter 14. All right? By the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them who are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. If he wanted to send an archangel, that'd be all right with me. But I like the idea he's coming himself. Burke, I'm telling you firsthand. This is real stuff here, all right? The Lord himself, find it here. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now all that is that last couple of phrases that I read there, what's going to take place when Jesus comes is going to take place much quicker than what it took me to read those few sentences, all right? Instantly, the Lord Jesus is going to come. I believe we're going to hear something. I believe we're going to hear the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. Amen. I don't know what it's going to sound like, but I know immediately, I believe we as Christians will recognize that. We're going to hear it, and it's all going to be over. The dead in Christ shall rise first. I have a conviction and a belief that to demonstrate the power of God, to demonstrate the truth of the Word of God, and to demonstrate the accuracy of what the Word says to all of those that are going to be left behind after the rapture, there's going to be an empty spot everywhere there was a grave that had a child of God in it. I don't believe he'll just take them out of there and everything will be said. I believe that there'll be grave broke open, all of you go, and there's going to be a grave, and there's going to be an empty hole with dirt thrown out. You're going to look at a couple of more, and there's going to be an empty hole. Folk, listen. I can take you to cemeteries where I have family buried, and I'll promise you there's going to be some empty holes in them cemeteries. I believe that with all my heart. And it's going to happen so instantly. The dead in Christ are going to rise first. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Folk, at that instant, you read over in the book of 1 John and over in the book of Philippians, you read in that instance that we are going to get that new, eternal, glorified body. Back to 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to have to be changed because what we've got, it's not fit to go to heaven. It's corruptible. It's been corrupted by sin. Now, the old spirit's been saved unto the day of redemption, and I'm telling you, we are safe and secure. And I'm telling you, when Jesus comes, we will be ready to meet him in the clouds. But we have to be changed. So this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then we're ready to meet the Lord. Then we're ready to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Then we are pure and clean. And by the way, it doesn't tell us exactly here, but in 1 John in the book of Philippians, where it talks about our new body, it's going to be a body that doesn't get old. It's going to be a body that doesn't get sick. It's going to be a body that never decays. It's going to be a body that never forgets. It's going to be a perfect body. All the former things are passed away. It's going to be a body and mind and soul without spirit, without sorrow, without death and die, Revelation. Boy, I tell you what, that's what I want. And we're going to see that. We're going to experience that. And we're going to be ready for that when he changes us and gives us that new body. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Says the sting of death is sin. That's what brought it all about. And the strength of sin is the law. That points out to us what sin is. That which tells us what sin is and what it's doing to us and has done for us and such. But don't ever forget what Jesus did for us when we accepted him as our personal Savior. Folks, listen, we still have a sin nature. We still have problems with sin. We still have areas of weakness in our life. Still have problems with doing the things that we should and not doing, and sometimes we have problems with not doing what we should. I'm telling you what, when Jesus comes, that's all going to be changed. Remember, this is our resurrection. And we are going to get to an experience of resurrection because our Savior Jesus experienced a resurrection. And we're going to get to experience the same thing. Folks, I believe with all my heart in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And with this equal assurance and anticipation, I look forward to my resurrection. Be it from the physical life or from the grave, it doesn't make any difference to me. Folks, listen, when Jesus comes, and I've been asked this, well, what about people that were lost at sea? What about people that we don't know where they, you know, I always think of war. The many soldiers that never came home from war, we don't have a clue what happened to them, to their bodies. Folks, Jesus does. Jesus does. I always use this illustration, Janie, that used to go to church here, and she was handicapped and in the nursing home and such, and she's asked me, if she asked me once, she's asked me 100 times. She's gone to be with the Lord now. And such, she had an uncle that didn't come back from war. He was lost at sea. And she just couldn't, bless her heart, grasp, we don't know what happened to him. We don't know where he is. How is Jesus going to, now, if he was in a grave, no, Janie, don't worry about it. God in his omnipotent power can bring back anybody from anywhere, from any state, and folk, listen, he made the first body, Adam. He just formed it out of the dust of the earth, breathed it into his nostrils, and he became a living soul. If he can make Adam out of dirt, he can make the rest of us out of whatever's left, okay? And he's going to call us forth. And he's going to give us that new body. Folks, that is when death will be swallowed up in victory. Death is the last great enemy of man, the scripture tells us. Again, we don't like death. We don't like to talk about it. We don't like to come to our home. We sure don't like to think about it for ourselves, but folk, it is a reality. But this is a greater reality, and even if death comes, the Lord chooses to take me in death. You can dig that hole as deep as you want. You can put me as deep as you want in it. You can put anything you want to over the top of me. And I'll promise you, when I hear the trumpet sound and the voice of the archangel, God's going to get me out of it. It's all temporal. It's all temporary. And so we must know that we can have that hope this morning. Oh, death, where is our victory? There, it doesn't have victory. It's not... The grave is not the final dwelling place for the child of God. nor for the lost, but that's a whole nother sermon. But I'm telling you what, folk, it's just a place where we place the physical corrupt body until Jesus comes to change it. That's the importance and the victory that we have in the resurrection of God. Verse 57. Folk, listen. It says, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory. Only God, through His Son Jesus Christ, only God, Jesus Christ Himself, as He died on the cross, was buried, and rose again, only God can give us that victory. Nobody else can. Nothing else can. But God can. And listen, that victory we talk about at the resurrection, it is a present possession with a future fulfillment. Folk, I have that victory today just as sure as I will the moment I die or the moment the Lord comes and takes me away. That victory is mine today. That victory was mine the day when I was 18 years old and I bowed before the Lord and I accepted Him as my personal Savior. Folk, I'm telling you, He gave me the victory. He did the same thing for you. I don't care how long ago it was. I don't care if it was a few minutes ago or if it was 75 years ago. God gives us the victory. It is our victory. It is what we have today. Now, we're going to experience the fulfillment of it, the glorification of our salvation when we go to be with the Lord and we get this new body. Oh, how today we must thank God who gives us the victory. We're told over in verse 24. Jude doesn't have a chapter. It's just one chapter, one writing. In Jude, verse 24, it talks about Jesus Christ, who is able to present us before God, blameless, full and complete, no more tainted by sin. Folk, I really want you to get today the reality of what's going to happen. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ that we celebrate on Easter. And folk, be sure you celebrate it every day. Don't you let a day pass you don't thank God for the victory. That you don't thank God for the sending His Son. And you don't thank Jesus Christ for His coming and His giving His life. And you don't thank God for the victory that came when Jesus arose from the grave. I love to say this. Jesus died on the cross. He's placed in the grave. The ladies go to the grave that morning of that third day, the end of the third day. And the angels are there. The stone's rolled away. They've experienced an earthquake on the way. That's God rolling that stone out of the way. It shook the earth, folks. And they got there and they looked in and oh my goodness, the body of Jesus is gone. And I'm telling you, those angels sitting up there, I think, on that rollaway stone, the guards that the Romans had put there to be sure nobody stole his body, they're laying there as dead. I don't know if they were dead or just scared into unconsciousness. It doesn't matter. They're not a factor. And those angels speak to those ladies. And they say, why do you seek the living among the dead? Why are you here in the cemetery looking for somebody that's alive? He is not here, but is risen. Listen, someday, at our resurrection, that same statement can be applied to everybody that's a child of God. Everybody that has died, that knew the Lord when they died, will be able to make that proclamation, or those left behind can make that proclamation. I know what's happened. I heard the preacher preach about that. This is the rapture. And I hope the next thing out of their mouth is, oh my goodness, I've been left behind. And they fall on their face and accept Christ. But folk, I'm telling you, for us today, we have that victory. It is a glorious victory. Folk, it is a victory that will defeat death. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Let me tell you, the sting of death will be taken away when that happens. When the resurrection of the saints occur, there will be no more death, no more dying, no more sickness, no more sorrow, no more crying. All of the former things are going to be passed away. And I'm telling you, we are going to gloriously live in the eternal bliss of God and the Son of God, basking in His glory. It's going to be the light of all eternity. Folk, I'm telling you this morning, this is real. This is what we have to look forward to. Now, you might go home, watch some news, watch a little campaign. You're not going to find any hope. No, you're not. You're going to be discouraged and disgusted and overwhelmed. And what is the world coming to? Well, the end. But before it does, I'm going to be with Jesus. That's the reality of what we have today. That's the reality of the hope that is ours today. If we don't make this real, if we don't make this something practical to us, something tangible to us, something tangible, something you can get a hold of, well, get a hold of this and hang on to it. If we don't do that, if we just listen to this and say, boy, that was good. No, this is better than good. This is real. This is what we have. Heaven. We could talk about heaven for a long time. The gates of pearl, the walls of jasper, streets of gold. That's real. That's the New Jerusalem. It's described for us. That's a real, literal place. The new heaven and the new earth. I don't know exactly what that's all going to amount to, but I'm telling you, it's all going to be good. That's real. You know, one of the great things that's going to make heaven heaven, I believe this, and that's a reunion with family, with loved ones. Well, what if you get there and someone's not there? God's going to take care of that because we're going to be in a state of contentment. I don't know that we will ever acknowledge in any way any of that because that would bring sorrow. And we're not going to have that in heaven. Folk, I'm going to tell you just point blank, by their testimony in their life, I have a father and a mother and a sister, one but 44 years old when she passed away. I'm going to see them again. I'm going to see them again. I got a grandbaby we had for a very short time. Ooh, but he's having the time of his life right now, and we're going to see him again. It's going to be grand and glorious. We say, will he be a baby? Will he be a, I don't know and I don't care, but it's going to be good, all right? Because God has taken care of all of that for us. That's the reality of what I want you to get today. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus told him there in John chapter 1 where he talked about by the word of the Lord. I said, I go to prepare a place for you. He said, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it wasn't so, I would have told you. I go to prepare that place, and if I go, I'll come again to take you to be with me, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Folks, that is an assurance of absolute from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. After he was died and crucified, rose again the third day, stayed on the earth for 40 days, and as he ascended into heaven, man, they're all looking up and they're watching Jesus literally ascend into heaven, physically, visibly. The angel of God said, you men of Galilee, why stand you here gazing into heaven? This same Jesus who is taken from you will come again in the same manner. Folks, just like he ascended, he is going to descend into the clouds, take us to be with him. And then he's going to come back and establish his kingdom on the earth for 1,000 years, and we're going to get to be a part of that as well, all in this new body. It's all new. It's all glorified. What should this do for us today? This very day, what should this do for us? Okay, Brother Sid, you've given us great hope for the future. We look forward to the rapture. We look forward to the resurrection. We look forward to the time that we go to be with the Lord. We're looking forward to all of this. What about today? Today's when all the heartache and sorrows around us. Today is the time that we're dealing with such turmoil and anarchy in our world today and the everyday trials of life. That fire that gets hot sometimes, as Charlotte sang about. Well, verse 58 tells us, therefore. Remember, when you see therefore or wherefore at the beginning of verse, it always refers you back to what you've just heard. Here, especially the last few verses, but actually the whole chapter. Wherefore, because of these things, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What's it do for us today? Let it give you a conviction and a motivation and a deep burden and will to serve God faithfully, working for Him, serving Him, pounding the streets for Him, doing for Him, obeying Him, just all that He tells us to do. Because, folk, because of what we've just read, I don't care how much you do or how little you do, but do a lot. How much you do, folk, it is never in vain because of what lies ahead for us. You say, well, I come to church, but I don't, there's not a whole lot that I, you know, I can't sing, I'm not a musician, I don't know that I could really teach that. Let me tell you what. You live your life before others in the way God would have you to, and I tell you what, that will not be in vain. You talk to one person about Jesus Christ and His salvation, it will not be in vain. They say, well, what if that person doesn't accept Christ? Your work was not in vain. You planted the seed. Nothing you do, can do, or will do, if you do it for Jesus and for God and for the cause of Christ, for His local New Testament church, nothing you do will ever be in vain. I believe God keeps good records of all those things that we do. Folk, listen. Today we have the reality of the resurrection. We have the certainty of the resurrection. I want you to read 1 Corinthians 15. Folk, this morning it's real. That's what we celebrate at Easter time. It's kind of become so commercialized that we've lost track of the true meaning, so much like Christmas. But folk, listen. You've got the birth of Christ, you've got His ministry, you've got His death, you've got His burial, His resurrection, and His coming again. Folk, that is the reality of the fullness of God in our in interaction with mankind. And it's real. It's ours this morning. Now let me ask you this. Do you have that absolute assurance and hope this morning? If you don't, the most important decision that you will ever make in your life, talking to you that are in this facility this morning, if you don't have that hope this morning, if you never accepted Christ as your Savior, you've never been born again, you've never been saved, folk, the most important decision you're going to make is going to be made right here in just a second. Amen. If you haven't already. That is to either accept or reject Christ. Oh, I'm not going to reject Christ. I just don't know that I'm ready to be saved. You just rejected Christ. Folks, if you don't know Jesus this morning, you say, well, I'm not sure I understand how. If you'll come in just a moment, I'll tell you what, I'll show you how. It won't take but a minute. Praise God for the simplicity of salvation. The most important decision you'll ever make is accept Christ as your Savior. And if you'll do that, I promise you'll have a new perspective and you'll have the greatest Easter you've ever had in your life. You'll have the greatest day you've ever had in your life. Child of God, let us work because of what Jesus has done for us.